As we come to our study in the Word of God this morning, you'll find that we're back in 1 Corinthians and moving on to chapter 14. So please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a real church in Corinth. And I like to say that a lot because to remind us, we're not just studying something ancient. We're studying something that we have easy ties to. Real people going through real issues and working through real things like we are, living life the way we do, with the same kinds of sin and the same kinds of temptations to the flesh. They live that out as well. Now, the topic for Paul to this church in this entire chapter is really the bottom line truth about tongues. I have talked with more than one of you who have wondered why we're talking about tongues so much. And my answer is really twofold, and kind of hear this here, because this is really going to tie into what I believe we need to get for this morning. First of all, because we're witnessing like never before the charismatic movement stretching beyond Pentecostal churches into Reformed churches. I was talking with a few people there at the Shepherd's Conference, and this one guy that I was talking to just kept nodding his head saying, yeah, yes, you're exactly right, like never before. Just what I'm seeing too. The main feature is a belief in the presence of tongues for today. That is the main feature of the modern charismatic movement. There are other things, but that is the main one. And so I believe we need a clear word on that. And I will tell you this. Anytime something has, as a movement, has momentum, it seems to be widely accepted, you ought to usually push the brakes, hit the pause button, bring out your yield sign. We sometimes, I think, maybe glorify history too much in a way that we kind of move away from true understanding. For example, we think maybe of the Reformation as those days that were the glorious days of the church. And let me tell you, the people living in them thought anything but that. Now, they were enjoying the Lord's work, but they were it was not a top 10. Isn't this feel great? Isn't this wonderful? No, most churches, most Christians that went that direction were immediately opposed by the world, and in particular by the churches around them. That was not what you might call a modern movement of the day. It was a movement, but it was one that came with massive resistance. Shouldn't be surprised then, today, when you see something that seems to be taking off and so widely embraced. I always say to myself, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. And I'm not going to know until I put it through the test of Scripture. Right? So we need a clear word on that. Second, though, thought is this, and more importantly, the reason why we are working through the bottom line truth about tongues is because that's Paul's topic. We didn't invent this. We're just going through Scripture. We're just following the text. Listen, and that's our work here at GBC, as much as we can, to get ourselves out of the way, to get rid of our own opinions, and to quiet our voice so we can hear His right here from this book. I mean, be honest about your own life. Is that not the greatest work in your life, to shut yourself up long enough to hear Him? It's mine. It's probably the reason why Martin Lloyd-Jones said, We should stop listening to ourselves and begin to preach the word to ourselves. We spend too much time listening to ourselves. True. So we are trying to do that here from this epistle, from this book. Now, to start with, you remember what biblical tongues are, right? We've looked at them. Acts chapter 2 tells us it is a true gift by the Holy Spirit to some men to speak in a known language. That gift, notice, was not given to everyone there in Acts 2. It was the apostles in Acts 2. It wasn't all 2,000 believers. We have no indication that 2,000 believers spoke in tongues. We have no indication that the 120 that were there in that upper room spoke in tongues. We have no indication that the 5,000 in Acts later on, in Acts 4 and Acts 5, spoke in tongues. It is a gift by the Holy Spirit to some men to speak in a known language that was unknown before them, before that time. The gift of languages. And I would like us to be careful to call it that, because that's what it is. And I say that because today, as I told you, when we compare the gift of languages to what is going on in the movement today, it is not the same thing. And I hope you can see that as we've studied this. It's not the same thing. And you remember we said to you, we are led then to ask ourselves, well, if it is not the same thing, what changed and who said to change it? And this is the biggest issue about spiritual gifts in this particular church there in Corinth, and it is tongues. Tongues was the biggest issue, the biggest issue with the church at Corinth. What to do about tongues? There were lots of issues, we know that. But this was the biggest. And you can tell by the way Paul talks about it. He spends 3 chapters, and you might say, well, it's a section on spiritual gifts. Yes, in order to talk about tongues. It was a big issue back then. It's a big issue today, right? And you remember we studied the culture at this time in Corinth and found out what was happening was that there was this tremendous pagan influence on this church. And we saw it in all the various ways. They were letting the door open into all kinds of influences from it. And no different in this particular area of speaking in tongues. And so what we see in chapters 12 through 14 is Paul telling us, showing us, that there were counterfeit gifts going on in this church. And so he wants to clarify, he wants to make it very clear, what is a real spiritual gift? Because there were things that were taking place that were similar to the spiritual gifts, but not the same. They were counterfeit. And so they were counterfeiting the real gift. Just, you know, with regards to tongues, I mean, the thinking was, the idea was just close the mind, let the emotion take them away in fever pitch, get in touch with the spirits or with the God that they worship. That was the pagan influence that then got brought into the church. Now, obviously, they know they're not to worship any other God but the one true God. But you know, as we often do, you can know the truth about something, but then because the world has so much influence on you, bring the twist of it with you. Now, you can study this, by the way, for yourself. In fact, I will gladly let you borrow a book that I had picked up called The Mystery Religions that will help you understand that the culture of the time and what was taking place. In fact, these things were happening even prior to Christ's coming. The mystery religions promoted ecstatic speech, spontaneous speech. It's a very common thing in all pagan religions, speaking in tongues. You can study this again for yourself to see that all of them have this form or element of speaking in tongues. It gets to be confusing then, what is real and what is not real. And then you remember what this church was like at Corinth. I mean, they had all sorts of struggles. They had philosophy struggles in chapters 1 through 4. You know, what's your base of wisdom? I mean, and they boasted about that. Remember that? And they had immorality struggles in chapters 5 through 6. No one was confronting the immorality. They were just letting it loose like the world around them. You know, just be natural. I'm just being natural. And they boasted about that. And then there were marriage issues, and he dealt with that in chapter 7. There were freedom issues around preferences, especially idolatry, chapters 8 through 10, where they were saying, hey, you know, I don't have an issue with idolatry anymore, so it doesn't matter to me how close I am to idolatry because it's impervious to me. I worship Jesus now. I follow Jesus, so it's not a big deal. And he was trying to show them, yeah, but that's only because you're thinking of just you. When you begin to start thinking of other people, then you think differently about idolatry. Because what might not be idolatry for you might be for somebody else. And you're thinking, I don't want to offend other people, when you start thinking of others. There were also issues on women's rights, chapter 11, and they boasted about all of it. And then you get to chapter 12, and it's the issue on spiritual gifts. And guess what they're doing? More boasting. Man, this church was the boasting church. Now, before you get to pointing your finger, going, oh man, those guys over there, to be honest, they weren't a whole lot different than the disciples, right? Who is the greatest? They were always arguing that. So, I mean, they're kind of the, you could call this, maybe if you want a different title for 1 Corinthians, it would be the common church, right? Or as my mentor called it, First Americans, right? They boasted about spiritual gifts. How? Like this. If you spoke in tongues, you were at a different level spiritually. You're spiritually great. You are, or just at least spiritually superior. You're at a place of, wow. You are so close to the, I wish I could be as close to the Lord as you are because you speak in tongues. Enthusiastic, deep, close to God. And this is what they were doing. The church was just boasting and being arrogant about this. So Paul says, listen, you guys need perspective. The seriousness of it all was they were letting the world in. Now here's the tie. Pay attention to this one, because now we're going to get into our church. They were living by their flesh and also by the influences of the religion of the day. And you remember we studied the ecstasy movement of their day. You know, you spoke in crazy emotional ways to your God. You just let your mind go. And what Corinth did is when God saved them, they brought their pagan practices right into the church, their pagan thought, and some were given the spiritual gift of tongues. And they started using it in the same way that they did as unbelievers in those pagan temples. So they brought that right into it. And one of the elements of it is just a lack of control. They were just out of control. And they blamed it on the Holy Spirit. Now that's not that hard to see. Let me show you. I want you to see this in your own Bible. So we're here in 1 Corinthians 14. Look down at verse 27. I'm going to show you this in a few spots. Now, verse 26, he says, you know, you guys assemble, and one person has a psalm, another person has a teaching, another person has a revelation, one person has a tongue, another has an interpretation. And it's just all kind of going around in this swirling, chaotic movement. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. And one must interpret. Now, Why is he saying this? Because he's trying to let us know things were out of control. You guys get together and it's just frenzied. It's crazy. And you have people trying to all talk at the same time and they're letting loose. Why? Because that's what it was like in their pagan mystery religion that they came from. It's identical. Again, you can read that about it historically for yourself. Just crazy, out of control. Look back at chapter 12, verse 3. Let me just show you one other thing here. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Now, it is possible, when you put the context together from chapter 14, that what he means is a person was speaking in so-called tongues, and this would be the counterfeit version. Again, there's a real version, but this was the counterfeit one. And then they were saying, you know, Jesus is cursed. And then they were saying this, well, what can we say? The Spirit made me say that. What? Not the Holy Spirit. You might be saying like me, I mean, that's terrible to say that. I mean, listen, it is, but it is an indication that something isn't right. It's out of control. Worse, it's counterfeit. And let me just say that the more I study what was going on at Corinth and what is going on today, and I've told you this, I mean, you can have a variety of different ways of studying. One of them is books. But I've got a good 40 years of life of front row watching this stuff. And I'm just telling you, it's no different. From my view, it's no different than the modern charismatic movement. I don't see any difference. It is identical to what was going on around the church at Corinth. And we need to learn the lesson, don't we? We need to receive what Paul is saying. We don't have to be intimidated by the arguments and the people. And I'll tell you what, I get it. We all have our experiences. I expect for all of us to have different experiences. But I say what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20, but we have a more sure word. Do you realize that when he said we have a more sure word, that's a comparative term, and what he was comparing it to was the experience of seeing the transfigured Jesus Christ. Remember at the end of, I think it's chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus said, some of you are here with me. You're going to see with your eyes the kingdom of heaven. You will experience the kingdom. Ooh. And then in chapter 17 of Matthew, that's just what happened. Three disciples, Peter, James, John, saw Jesus transfigured, glory. And then Peter writes about it in 2 Peter 1:19. And you know what he says? Yeah, that was a pretty awesome experience. But you know what? We have the more sure word, and we do well to pay attention to it. Listen. The lesson is you take every one of your experiences and bring them under the weight of the word and never get to a place where you say, yeah, but I have this experience and that's what I'm going to hang on to. You're not in line with Peter. We have a more sure word. Always let the word determine the truth of our experiences. And I have to be, I'm saying this to me probably more than any of you, I have to be willing to let my experiences be in an open hand. Okay? Well, the modern charismatic movement. I mean, I tell you, it's really, I see the tie here. And Paul writes to correct that. Very, the movements, when you compare them to, they're very erotic. They're very sensual. They're feelings based. They're not aimed at helping Christians live sensible, self-controlled lives at all. Filled with pagan ecstasies. And here's where I want to make a tie that turns into an exhortation. What they did is allow paganism to run rampant in the church. They let it in. They allowed it to have influence. Beloved, we have to learn that lesson. The church today is in danger of letting in pagan influence and thought no different than Corinth. There's great confusion in the church today. We call a great many things the Spirit when it is nothing like the Holy Spirit of the Bible. We have moved away from being a discerning church. By the way, that used to be the calling card for the early church. Discernment. Used to be, you know, that's what it was for the first church, the early church. It's what it was for the Church of the Reformation. It's what it was for the Puritans. Today, we have replaced discernment with this kind of mantra. Be open, be tolerant, and don't judge. What you really need to do, the modern church today says, is open up your boundaries. Widen your mercy. Stop putting the Spirit in a box. And when we say that, what we give is, what we're telling everyone is we are no longer concerned with being a discerning church. There's no 1 John 4 discernment or 1 Thessalonians 5 critical thinking. Where's the Jude kind of guarding? Or 1 Timothy 6:20 kind of approach. Guard what has been entrusted to you. What is that? The word. Guard it. The last verse in a letter all on the doctrine of the church says this. Church, here's how you be a church. This is the last word on it. Here's how you need to function as a church. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. You know what he says? You make sure that the love that you have for Jesus is incorruptible. What does that mean? Unmixed is literally what the word means. To be unmixed. Don't mix it with the world's thought. Love him with pure love. What's pure love? Where does that come from? Do it as he said. I'm teaching you. I want you to receive my teaching. John 15, the ones that love me are the ones that obey, that know my commands and obey them. It's pretty simple that way, right? Just hard to live out, right? And so if you want to show your love to him, make sure it isn't corrupted. How do you make sure your love isn't corrupted? Love what he loves. What does he love? God's word, the truth, above all else. Don't let your love for God get mixed with things that are not true. And that's just what Corinth was doing. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, love is critical. And then you get to chapter 14, you are corrupting it this way by getting the spiritual gift of tongues wrong. Don't do that. So how do you fix that part of the church, Paul? Verse 33, by getting back to God, to remembering who God is. What is God like? What does he say there in verse 33 of chapter 14? God is not a God of confusion, so get rid of the confusion. Right? What kind of God is he like? Verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. We somehow have gotten to the point where we think that the crazier the church is, the more riskier the church is, oh, the more spiritual it must be. That's not what this says.
What is the confusion? For this church in Corinth, it was that they allowed a counterfeit for tongues to exist in the church and were letting it go and even boasting about it. They were letting, they were getting the work of the Spirit wrong, thinking that He loves disorder, and when things are spontaneous and out of control, listen, that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, in looking at chapter 14, how we're going to do this is we're going to divide it up into three parts, okay? Three parts. I have more parts, but then I realize, oh, wait a minute. I got to be more simple than that. I work a whole lot. When the number gets smaller, I work a whole lot better. So, all right. Three parts. And this is Paul correcting their view on tongues. So, 3 points to do that. And I'll give them to you. I'll give you the points. And then, of course, we'll barely get into point number one. All right. Some things never change, right? Okay. All right. So, first of all, the place of tongues. And that's verses 1 through 19. And then secondly, we're going to look at the purpose of tongues in verses 20 through 25, and then the practice of tongues, or you could even say the program of tongues, in verses 26 through 40. So let's start with the first one. Point number one, the place of tongues. And there in your little blank space that you're saying, what do I write? Second. Okay? The word second. The place of tongues, second. It is second. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means it's not primary. It's secondary, or you can just say second. I like saying second. It's not a crucial spiritual gift. You say, but I thought you made the point that in the past, all gifts are equal. I did. The Bible does say that. And they are. You say, how can you then say that it's second? Well, actually, I did not create that thought. And I will allow the Holy Spirit to tell you why I say that. I'm just repeating what he already told his church back in chapter 12, verse 28. Take a look at it. Now, here's a list of the spiritual gifts of the church. God has appointed in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles. And all the way down to the last one, tongues. And Paul makes a list here, and he gives them numbers, first and second and so forth. And you can group most of the gifts in the first part as being teaching type gifts or related to teaching. And all the way at the bottom are tongues. It is not a primary spiritual gift. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Back in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, when giving us the list of spiritual gifts, he places tongues last again. Again, I didn't do this. This is our Lord telling us this. So the place of tongues is second. You say, is that a coincidence? I don't believe so. And what I mean by that is that it is not a gift that the Lord wanted to be a major thing for the building of his church. You say, so you're saying tongues, big deal. No, it has its proper and important and significant role in the church that I hope to show you. By the way, that's why chapter 13, verse 8, he designed it to cease before the others were done away with at the eternal state. That's why. Now, Paul knows that you and I would have a lot of questions. And so he gives 3 reasons in verses 1 through 5 for why the place of tongues is second. So let's go through those. And actually, we're only going to get to the first reason this morning. So here we go. And let me just say before we get to those reasons that you might be also thinking, why go through more study on tongues? And 2 thoughts that I want to give for those. Just to be clear, I want to first of all encourage you with regards to the central place of the Word of God ministry to the church, okay? But secondly, I think we need to carefully go through this as a warning to watch out for the world's influence, as a guard against it. All right. So what are the reasons for the placement of tongues as second to all other spiritual gifts? First of all, because of the principle of edification. Because of the principle of edification. Now listen, here's the bottom line reason for him here. And what he does is he compares the spiritual gift of tongues to the spiritual gift of prophecy to make his point. And this is the reason why. Because prophecy can edify and tongues does not edify. There's no edification when it comes to tongues. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, here we go. Because of the principle of edification. You say, what's the principle of edification? I'm going to show you. So prophecy is a first place spiritual gift. Tongues, if you want to call it second tier or secondary or just second. And we need to work through what edification is all about. Here we go. Listen carefully. The principle of edification is that it is the work of God to grow the believer and therefore his church. The work of God to grow the believer and therefore his church. It is to build up. The word edification, edifice, we get the word for building from. And so a building, you know, kind of has a construction where there's a foundation and there are blocks on top of it as we build the thing up. And like 1 Peter 2 says, it's the way to see it is individual and corporate. There's a building that you are an individual piece that needs to be built up. And then there's this connection to the whole where the whole thing is being built up. Now let me say it a different way. It is an others kind of activity. So why does the church gather? Answer, for edification. For edification. You run into somebody that says, I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. What you need to tell that person is that you're not being edified. There's no edification in your life. So how do you know that? Because the Bible says that's why you gather, for edification. You say, are you sure? Look down at verse 26. Let all things be done for what? Edification. He says that after saying this, and when you assemble. Okay? Why do you assemble? For edification. This is why we got together as a church this morning. Maybe you didn't realize that. April 3rd, you might come here and say to yourself, that food smells good, because there'll be some of it back there, you know, wafting through right here. And I'll be right with you going, oh man, my prayer life that morning will be, Lord, get me through the morning so without thinking about food because it smells so good, right? I mean, but is that why I'm here? No, I'm here for edification. End of verse 12. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. End of verse 5. So that the church may receive edifying. Okay, is he clear? That's why we meet. All right, so let's see how all this works out. Back to verse 1. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul says to this church, why did I spend a whole chapter on love when it comes to spiritual gifts? Because it is something that you need to pursue. The word pursue in the Greek is dioko. It is the Greek word for commonly translated to persecute. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? That's interesting, isn't it? So, well, that would be a weird, you know, you know, persecute love. I mean, that's kind of how it would sound. Obviously, that's not what he means from that. So, well, why use that word then? Well, the word dioko has to do with chasing something, to chase something down, to follow after something, to follow, to run it down. I guess is a literal way. When you run something down, to chase after. What is it that we're... It's chasing after something with purpose, you could say. What is it that we're chasing after? Love, it says here, right? Now, by the way, he said a similar thing in chapter 12, verse 31. Remember this? But you earnestly desire the greater gifts. You have great zeal for the showy gifts, like miracles and healings and tongues. But what? But chase after love. Chase after love. Make a bigger deal about love. Follow after love like a person that has passion goes after another person to persecute. Not with hate, but with a similar kind of energy. Chase after love. Now I tell you, beloved, we might not get on the same page with all I've taught you on the spiritual gifts. I hope so. But don't make a big deal about it as much as chasing after love, okay? Chase after love. Two people that chase after love can talk about spiritual gifts all night long. No big deal. Chasing after love. We all have that in common with us, right? I think that's an important thing to say when talking about all of this stuff. And so as long as we do that, we'll be fine. Use your spiritual gifts that way. Chasing after love, right? Now watch this, back to verse 1. Yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not telling you to ignore them. Spiritual gifts are good. They help us to serve the church. I mean, desire them greatly. You mean I'm supposed to desire certain spiritual gifts for myself? No. Actually, that's not what it says. The word here is in the plural. And so you would translate it this way. You, church, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Desire, let's say it this way. Desire for your church to have as many of the spiritual gifts as God will give. See? Notice, but especially that you, church, may prophesy. That's the understanding here. Is it proper for us to be praying, oh Lord, let this church have as many of the spiritual gifts as you can give us? Yes, you should pray that way. But you know what you should then follow that prayer up with? But make prophecy the biggest. Make that thing the stand out the most. And you remember what we mean by prophecy. We already told you this. Prophecy is two directions. It's revealing brand new truth, and it's reiterating truth that we already have. And so we told you the times for revelation are done. That's why we have a Bible that's bound, right? It's a bounded Bible. It's why we don't give you a Bible with loose leaf sheets that kind of open up so that you can put more in there, right? It's bound. It's not in a spiral little deal there. No, it's all we need, once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what does prophecy look like today? The word prophecy actually literally means to put forth the word in front of you. Prophecy today is getting a speaker of the word and putting him before you and telling him, teach. Right? That's it. To preach to you. So it's preaching. It's teaching. It is any ministry of the word being spoken to you so that you can understand it. See, even like when you get down to the like flock ministries or Sunday school classes that are back there going on. So, well, I'm no real teacher and everything. No, but you're an extension of the teaching here. That just goes out, right? So follow what he is saying. When you come together, desire for all the spiritual gifts to be present, but especially desire for the word of God preached to be central. Chase after that, see. And when the church comes together, make sure you put the word of God before you, get it taught, make sure it is preached, and you get it right into your brain and into your heart. Why? Because that's how the Lord gets you and I to the place of edification. Okay? Through the ministry of the word. I mean, so he says, when it comes to the issue of tongues, desire more for the word of God to be present. And I might be talking to somebody who's maybe has a different view of tongues and everything, and we get to talking and we go back and forth and back and forth. But ultimately, when we get to the bottom line, I'm not going to say to that person, well, you need to change your view. You know what I'm going to say? Hey, listen, you just make sure that the word of God has a greater presence in your life than that. Why? Because that's what God wants. It's what he says here. And I tell you, I mean, I think to myself, if that's the important thing, I mean, I've spent years trying to understand this thing. I'm still trying to understand it. I would think to myself, I don't know that I would have time for tongues, you know? I mean, I still don't understand this. And he tells me it's the bigger issue. Why is prophecy first place in tongues? Why does tongues take a back seat? And we've already made the point that tongues have ceased, and so this was a bigger issue for them than us, but there are many today that think that tongues are for today, so it is still an issue to work through. But we need to figure out why it's first place in tongues, a backseat. Simply put, because you can't understand tongues. You can't. You can't understand a foreign language. I go through that experience every time I go to visit my family in Florida, okay? So they say, well, yeah, everybody looks at me, you look Spanish, you know? Yeah, I know. It's in there somewhere, but it's not coming out of my mouth anytime soon. It's hard to understand. You can't understand a foreign language. And so he says, desire for the church to have more of the ministry of the word. Now he needs to elaborate. Verse 2, so notice how he gets into the reason here. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue. Now, this is the person who says that he has the spiritual gift of languages. Now, we told you already that the principle of edification has to do with others, with building others up, right? The ministry of building others up. And it says here, the person who has this spiritual gift of languages speaks not to men, but to God. Literally, actually, this word here for God, God is, oftentimes when you see the word God, theos, in the Greek, it is always connected with an article. Here it is anarthis, is how you would say it, or in other words, without an article. Not always, but oftentimes when there is no article, you usually translate it this way. It would be a God. And as I said, not always, but you can translate it a God. Now, where is what Paul is saying? The one who speaks in a tongue, here's what you've got going on. You have a guy who comes into the assembly. This is where he is. With his pagan ecstatic speech. And he lets it go. And when he does, notice it says he doesn't speak to men. Also notice no one understands, and that's a problem. Listen, we come to the church to understand God. We can't if you're letting things out of your mouth that we don't understand and you call it a language. Notice, too, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. You say, is that the truth about God that was hidden in the Old Testament but now revealed? No. That word mystery is used a different way here. I believe here he means the mystery religions. You speak the deep things of the mystery religions. That is secrets. Secrets. Things no one really knows. Not even you. Very mysterious. See, he's not using the word mysteries here the same way that Paul uses it in Ephesians 3. What do we learn then about spiritual gifts? They are for speaking to men. They are a ministry to help people. God gives us spiritual gifts for the purpose of speaking to men. That's what it says. That's literally what it says in verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men. Spiritual gifts are not for God, but for men. Why? To build up the body of Christ. Follow the logic. Follow the flow here. If spiritual gifts are for edification, does God need edification? No, then they're not for him. Well, who does need edification? Other people. And the way God gets other people to grow is through your spiritual gift to them. To build up the body of Christ. And what Paul is saying is you have completely misunderstood the whole idea behind spiritual gifts, which is to build others up. And here you are speaking some supposed language, not for others, because they can't understand you, but supposedly for God, but in reality for a God, a deity, like the mystery religions. In other words, what he's saying is you're not doing anything different than what you've done in your pagan past. Now, this really applies to the modern tongues movement, right? There, right here, Paul says, that's a misuse. So many think of tongues today as a private prayer language. But Paul here says, it can't be. That's not why the Spirit gave this gift, to be to God and not to men. You know how I know that? Because spiritual gifts are for men and not for God. He doesn't need the help of your spiritual gift. How can you help him? He doesn't need edifying. He doesn't need to grow, right? Of course not. So it can't be for private use to him if the spiritual gift is supposed to be for edification. He says, no one understands what you're saying. You say, well, that's because it's a heavenly language and it's private with God. Let me ask you something. We have the record of many of Jesus' prayers to God. Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, Luke 10, all over the place. Did Jesus ever pray in a language different than what people could understand? You said, well, I don't know, I wasn't there. Well, we know, we have people that were. And they wrote it down. You say, but it was for God the Father. True, but it was also so the apostles could record it so we could have it in our Bibles. John 14. He says, I will bring to your remembrance everything I have said. You've heard it. Listen, they were not struggling with things that Jesus was saying because they couldn't understand his language. They were struggling because they just couldn't understand the meaning. They got the language part. It was the meaning of what Jesus was saying that they struggled with. Now, we do learn something about prayer from Jesus that I think helps us here. Turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 7. This is Jesus speaking there at the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Some of your versions may say pagans. It can be either one, unbelievers. And we already told you that the Mr. Religions had this pagan ecstatic speech where they would use crazy voice inflection and noises and repeat syllables and sounds over and over. The word here for repetition is batalageo in the Greek. And that's what's interesting about that is it's a compound. Lageo is the word to speak. Bata is an untranslatable word. It's onomatopoetic, which is just another word, way of saying when you say a word that doesn't have a real meaning and but you get it. Like if I said to you, "Oh boy, that meal I had last night, Well, I didn't really say it. I didn't give you a word, but you understood just what I was saying. That's the word bata. Bata, 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 bata. It's meaningless. It has no meaning. It's to put out words that are sounds of stuff that you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. God's not impressed. It does nothing for him. Why? Because he doesn't need it. Listen, he deals with things that are understandable. Not for him, for you. You say, well, he knows my heart. You know what else he knows? The language that he has given you that has understanding. He's the one that gave you the language. And he wants you to use it to glorify him. Again, I want to be clear here. There is an actual language given to people at this time. There was, when the church began, it was real and it had purpose. But we're not going to get to our point on purpose till verse 20, okay? All right. Verse 7 of Matthew 6, verse 7. He wants your heart connected. See, verse 7. For they, the unbelieving pagan persons, suppose that they will be heard for their many words. For just throwing it out, they're just throwing out words. Sounds. Syllables. Bata, bata, bata. Jesus says it's not volume of gibberish that counts for anything to the Lord. What is God looking for? Honest clarity. Back to 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries, in his own spirit, not the Holy Spirit. What's the mysteries? Again, the mystery religions had a system of secrets. And the reason why they had the system of secrets was for it to be initiated into the group, right? That was the whole idea of it. You know what I love? I love, there was another commentator, person that said this, that what's neat about us as believers, we don't need that to be initiated. We don't need that initiation. You know why? When we're saved, we're placed into the Holy Spirit, and he's placed in us. We've been initiated. See? We have all that we need. But what Paul is saying is, with the Lord, there are not secret handshakes, no secret things that get you deeper into being initiated. You get in Christ and you're initiated. You've been baptized into him, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So if you're like that, you have missed the point about tongues, about prophecy, about spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts for edification, to grow believers, to speak to men. Tongues don't create that growth in another believer because you can't understand what you're saying. But verse 3, prophecy is different. Notice, look how helpful prophecy is. But one who prophesies speaks to men. He says with tongues you don't speak to men. But with prophecy you speak to men. So you're using a gift that can be helpful for edification and exhortation and consolation. You see it? You prophesy and you speak to men. That's what God wants with the spiritual gifts. For others, speak to men. God doesn't need your spiritual gifts so you can speak to him. He gave it to you so you can use it to speak to men. If this church gives itself to the ministry of the word, when we assemble, three things will happen. Notice, edification, exhortation and consolation. What's that? You give yourself instead to a word ministry and you first get people built up spiritually. That's good. Secondly, notice, you get people help and encouragement to keep going. And that's the idea behind the word parakaleo, to come alongside a person and to help them. And then third, you comfort them when they fail, consolation, when they struggle, when they have fallen short and are trying to get back up and grow. And what do they need? They need comfort with the word. Romans 15, comfort with the word. So tongues are second because of their place. For these reasons, I mean, the first reason is the principle of edification here. Tongues don't contribute to edification. You say, well, what about verse 4? Look at verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So here you have a person, again, who says he has the gift of languages. And Paul says he edifies himself. You say, so sometimes it's okay to use your gift to edify yourself, right? Not exactly. I'm going to show you that here in a moment. So we've got to work this through here. Notice right away, with prophecy, you edify the church. Now, is that good? Yes. That's what edification is for others. But what about tongues and edification? Let me tell you this, beloved. You were never given a spiritual gift to edify yourself. You see, but it says, I'm going to show you what it means. It is to build others up in the body. Now, even if a person exercises the real thing, not a counterfeit, but actual tongues, actual language, what this verse is saying is it wouldn't be helpful. Why? Because you couldn't use it to help others unless you had an interpreter. He said, but doesn't he say something about an interpreter later? He does. But not here. So that means that they were doing this without an interpreter, right? They were trying to. Just letting it go in the assembly. And you know, beloved, that happens today. Many churches encourage people to just let it go. Let it fly. And be supposedly led by the Spirit in doing that. But trust me, that's not the Holy Spirit. Can't be. You know how I know that? Because the Holy Spirit believes in 1 Corinthians 14:4. He does. He wouldn't let that happen. So what is verse 4 saying? The gift of tongues isn't useful to help build the church. It doesn't do that at all. Useless to do that. How could it be? Find an interpreter, get him to let others know what is being said. And so, clarity. Clarity is so crucial to our Lord and His church, right? Now, why did God give you your spiritual gift? We already made that point. It is not for him. He doesn't need help. But it's not for self either. He said, but it says here, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Let me give you a couple things to think about here. First, I believe this might be Paul being sarcastic. All you're doing is building yourself up, and you already know that that's not the purpose of edification. That is not the purpose of spiritual gifts. You see, are you sure about this? Chapter 12, verse 7. You can read it for yourself there. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You're given your spiritual gift, it says, for the common good. To be good to the community of believers, for the good of others, the common good. Nothing about self-edification. Your spiritual gift was not meant for you. It was not meant for God. It was meant to help others, for the sake of others. And you know, Paul already laid down this principle in 1 Corinthians 8. Remember this, when we were talking about food and idols and all that? Liberty that we have in Christ, we all feel free in different ways. But verse 9, 1 Corinthians 8, don't use this liberty of yours as a stumbling block to the weak. You have knowledge, but don't use that knowledge against your brother. How do we use it? To help him, to serve him, to make him the issue. Same thing with the spiritual gift that God has given you. for others, not self. Same thing in chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Just because you're allowed to do something doesn't mean that it profits another believer. It might not help him or her. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. That's what matters, building others up. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14:4, you might have this spiritual gift of tongues, but it isn't for you. Self-edification isn't a thing. It's for others. And if you can't use it to benefit others, don't use it. Chapter 13, verse 5, we just learned this. Love does not seek its own. There's another thing to note about tongues and what he says here that helps us understand the phrase edifies himself. Some grammar scholars have noted that Paul goes back and forth from the singular of tongue to the plural of tongues. Let me show you. Notice in verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue, singular. Go down to verse 5, one who speaks in tongues, plural. What they've noted is they believe the singular is a reference to the counterfeit mystery religions, the ecstatic speech that Paul has been speaking of, the fake tongues that Paul is correcting here. Go back to verse 2. Try to understand it this way. For one who speaks in a mystery religion's tongue does not speak to men but to a God. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries, that is, secrets. So verse 4, one who speaks in a mystery religion's tongue edifies himself. All you're doing is just building you up, and it's the very thing the Lord does not want you to do. Proverbs 28:1, let another man praise you. Let it be the work of another. When it comes to spiritual gifts. And so that goes against the principle of edification. What is that principle? To build others up, to help others grow in Christ. Now that brings us to the end here. Let's close this thing here. I love this because Paul says, let me bring balance to what I've just said. It's a sweet touch here. I love it. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. See the plural? But even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. He says, I'm not saying there is no use for the true spiritual gift of tongues in the church at Corinth. There is. In fact, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now, understand this. What Paul, in saying that, Paul isn't saying, I'd like you to try and get this gift if you can. I wish you could all have it and you need to get it. That's not what he's saying. Because if that's what he meant, then it wouldn't make sense based on what he said earlier in chapter 12, verse 11, and in chapter 12, verse 18, where he said the Spirit gives as he wishes and wills. This isn't Paul lamenting against the Holy Spirit. So what is this? It's hyperbole. You and I do this all the time. Wouldn't it be great if everyone spoke in tongues? Wouldn't it be great if everyone had $1 million? Wouldn't it be great if no one got sick? See, this is the language. This is how he's talking here. By the way, you say, I'm not sure about that. Well, he already did it in chapter 7. Same way. Remember when he said, I wish all men were as I am, single. Literally, it's the same phrasing. I wish that all men were... Is he saying, let's get rid of... Down with marriages. Is that Paul's deal? No. All he's saying is, I have no idea whom the Holy Spirit gifts to be single and gifts to be married. But if I had it my way, and I'm clearly not the Holy Spirit... I just think it'd be better this way. And maybe he's even thinking here, if everybody could speak in tongues, maybe that would solve all the problem. But it would open up other problems, wouldn't it? I don't know. But he's using hyperbole here to make a point. And his point clearly is, don't undersell the gift of tongues. It has its use. How so? End of verse 5. When there is an interpreter. But you know what? I wish for more than tongues, prophecy. Why? That's the ministry of the word. That is a clear message. I wish for Bible clarity. That's what Paul says. Why? Because that's how the church gets edified. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. He prayed. Never prayed for people to have tongues, but he did pray for people to get clarity in the truth. So this is just what Paul's doing here. I wish the church could be more filled with this gift of prophecy. And if you're going to have tongues going to the church, get an interpreter. Tongues are wonderful. But let it have its use in the church, Paul says. Now, tongues have ceased, but I'll tell you, if they were still going, don't let it be a part of the church unless you've got a guy breaking it all down for us to be edified with, okay? Now, let's conclude here. What does all this do for us? I mean, if 13:8 has happened and tongues have ceased, and what does it have to do with us here at GBC? Well, I told you already two things. Let me give them to you. First, the word. Listen, we need to make sure the word of God is central here. Let's keep that up. I praise God that you all have a passion for that. I love talking with Todd after he preached here. And he says, man, they just want the word. They love the word. They want it. I said, yeah, I know. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. We try to do that, but we need to encourage ourselves. That is the right thing to do. Preaching, flock, counseling, our focus is the word ministry. So that's the first thing, the word. But the second is the warning. You need to guard yourself. Beloved Corinth, all that pagan influence got into that church somehow. And so our work is to make sure that we don't listen to the world's voice. Keep the world's influence out of here. And I'll tell you, beloved, that's the danger of the modern charismatic movement. It opens the door for a feelings-based ministry. Listen, there's nothing wrong with feelings. God gave them to us. It would be better for you to meditate on John 10:10. Have that kind of relationship with the Lord than to have a wooden one. John 10:10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant joy lived out to the full. That's a feelings sort of thing. But always surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the word, see. All right, so there is your first reason. We have two more. We'll get to that next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that convicts us, that brings clarity. Father, I'm just thinking of my own self and how many experiences maybe I have had throughout life, even maybe right now that I have, and I don't realize that I'm trying to hold on to above your word. Forgive me for that, Father. And I pray you would just help me to bring all of it, surrender to you. We pray as we work through all of this that the word of God would truly have central place in this church body. And Lord, help us to use the word as a filter against the influences of the world so that we would make sure that our thinking is solidly aimed at bringing you glory. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray for this. Amen.